as you know, Abby and I got to go up to Charleston and see family. That was such a wonderful time. We missed y'all on Wednesday night. Got to be up at church with Mom and Dad up there, actually. They are going to be joining a new church on Sunday in the area. He's going to start teaching some Sunday school while he's there waiting for to see where God wants for them to go next in the pastoral ministry. Had a great time on Thursday and Friday together, and then Saturday we drove back. Wow, that traffic was rough. By the time we took two stops, we went to Walmart. That was our big shopping, and they didn't have what we were looking for. But we went to Walmart, and then we ended up having lunch and supper on the road. It took us about 11 hours to get back. More like 6.5, 7. So anyway, we're driving back, and everybody's getting tired. You know, we're on the road longer than we thought. Other people are on the road longer than they thought. So we decide, okay, it's getting too late. We can't eat supper at the house. We need to eat somewhere on the road. And we saw that there was a Wendy's. So we decided, okay, we'll go to the Wendy's because I've got a free mini Frosty there. And that's good motivation to go to Wendy's right there. So we head off the interstate, and we see the sign that says this way to Wendy's, so we go that way, and we can't find the Wendy's. So we went for this far distant second of McDonald's and pulled in there. I was shocked. You know how McDonald's are all different, and they've got different themes and styles and stuff? This one was incredible. It had the self-serve window things where you could... It was like a giant touchscreen, and you could do your order, and I got to see the menu items that I wanted instead of having them flash across the screen. And they had granite countertops on the places where we went to eat. They had fancy lights. They had fancy things on the walls. It was quite the upscale McDonald's. I was greatly enjoying my chicken nuggets. But what didn't change was, as I said, we'd been on the road a long time, and with just Abby and me, we get along just fine. But there were a lot of families that came in with little kids. And the one thing that was consistent with all of the families was they were either laughing, the little five-year-olds and stuff were either laughing uncontrollably, crying uncontrollably, or pleading with someone to please let them have a turn on the iPhone. Every child was loud and grumpy at that point. And it was somewhat amusing as an adult watching them in their small world. And the parent is lovingly going and paying for all these different food items and bringing them back to the table. And the child completely missed out on where the source of provision was coming from, was completely ungrateful. And it was just an interesting experience as I'm there eating my chicken nuggets happily, watching these other families. And, you know, it wasn't my kid. I didn't have to do anything, but I was enjoying observing. But as I was thinking about that, I was thinking, you know, those little kids just aren't good at hiding what their thoughts are. But we frequently struggle with gratitude as well. We struggle with knowing where good things come from. We take them for granted because we're so intent on what we want to do. We're going to be looking today at James 1, 16 through 18. And the thing I want us to see from this is we take God's goodness for granted. But because God is good, you must give him credit. That's the thing we should learn from this today, is because God is good, you must give him credit. Let me read the passage for you, and then we'll go from there. Says, "Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." God gives good things. First thing we're going to look at is in verse 16 and 17. It's talking about the generality that God gives good gifts to mankind. And because God gives good gifts to mankind, we should give him credit. He starts out with a common way of saying things. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says something similar when he says, "Do not err," and then he says a commonly known quote. Now, James, though, changes this commonly known quote. You know, we have things that we say in our culture today that immediately bring to mind things. Jingles are a wonderful thing that companies do that make you think that you need to buy something. Back in that day, it was no different. There were common things that were said, and one of them went something like this: "Every gift is good, and every present perfect." Had the same kind of idea as "don't look a gift horse in the mouth." You know, and that was a saying that was common back then. We get what that means, but that wasn't what James wanted to say. James wanted to talk about God, and it actually, in Greek, was in a form of poetry, which is why we end up with two things that sound the same, and they really mean the same thing, but he was following the poetic style when he said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above." Good things come from God. We can flip that around and say, if it is from God, it is good for you. We know all things ultimately work out for the believer's good. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose." But if you look at the general context of that, what it's saying is things work out because when you die, you go to heaven. And because of the wonderfulness of how great that is, nothing that happens here on earth has any weight in comparison to it. And I've heard a lot of people say, "Well, I don't know why my son was in the car crash that killed him, but we know it's for his good. He's dead. It obviously wasn't for his good here on earth, but he's in a far better place." You know, when you look at the grand scheme of life, it's far better if you include the afterlife. But that's not really what this verse is talking about, because the context is here and now looking at, well, I'm going to blame God because I sinned and obviously he gave me the temptation. And James in the previous verse says, no, that's not the case. God gives good gifts. Good things in this lifetime are from God. I'll give you an example. In the passage, it says, "The Father of lights." We know from 1 John and numerous other places that God is light. But this is the only time in Scripture that it talks about God being the Father of lights. It's talking about heavenly bodies. It's talking about the sun. It's talking about the moon, the stars, the planets. God created all these good things. We wouldn't be here if it weren't for the sun giving us warmth. You think about everything the moon does with the tides and with giving us light at night, being able to navigate by the stars. God gives good things, and they're to everyone. Job 38:28 says, "Does the rain have a father? Who fathers the drops of dew?" God does. God gives good things. And you know, you can thank him for the good things that he gives, even if there are hard things in life too. Let me give you a personal example. A couple years ago, I was working a job that got very stressful. It got so hard that multiple times a week I was having to take sleeping pills just where I could get to sleep because I couldn't let go of the stress of the day. Maybe some of you have been there too. It wasn't that I was hooked on the sleeping pills. I was careful only to take them a couple times a week to where it didn't get addictive, but it was very hard. God allowed me to come here with you guys. I'm sleeping great at night, and it is wonderful. that is a gift from God. Now, there were other things involved in that that weren't God's doing because they were sin. God wasn't responsible for the sin. But the good gift of sleep at night, that's from God. You know, and even when you're going through hard times, the good things in your life are from God. All good things are ultimately from God. There can be no good in this earth apart from Him. Any good that happens to happen is ultimately from God. We learned in Sunday school this morning about Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, which talks about people that have wisdom, people that have might, and people that have riches, all of which are good things. And the thing that Jeremiah said was, you don't glory in those things. You glory in the God that gave them. God gives good things. You know, we just get stuck on the things and lose our focus on God. But every good thing in your life is ultimately from God. Now, James doesn't just say that good things are from God. James goes on and says something else about God. He says, God does not change. Let me read that part of the verse for you. It says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. With whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, obviously we get the basic concept of this is he's saying God doesn't change. But I completely missed the mental picture that James is creating here when I had memorized the passage even. He talks about God being the Father of lights, right? He's talking about all of these planets and stars and the moon and the sun. Then he uses two terms that aren't exactly technical, but are used frequently to describe heavenly body movement. The sun, from our perspective, goes around. The moon goes around us. The stars also change in their position in the sky. James is saying God isn't like his creation. He isn't like the things he's created. Shadow of turning is talking about the things on earth that the shadow changes because of the heavenly bodies. Everything that God created changes. And that's not necessarily a bad thing. I mean, I've admitted to you, it's really hard to know what my favorite thing is because food-wise, my favorite thing changes by the week. That's my own problem. But there are things that change that are the way that God ordained them. When we see a one-year-old that's a cute little baby, that's really cool. But if the parent says, oh, actually, my child is 10 years old, that's a problem. Change is a part of the way that God made us. Change is a good thing because it is the way that God made us. But God is set apart from all of his creation in that he does not change. He is constant. So the two parts of that verse together, though, God is good and God does not change. What can we conclude from that? If God is good yesterday, he must be good today because he doesn't change. Isn't that a comfort? God is good all the time. I was watching a video the other day that was talking about how to make a microscope. And, you know, microscopes have lenses of some sort. And this one was unique in that it used a laser, which was cool. And it used pond water, which was cool. And what they did was they took a dropper of pond water and made it to where it was just barely dripping out of an eyedropper, just holding on to the end, and then they shined a laser through it. I was shocked that when that laser hit the drop of water, it would show everything that was in the water against the wall. And all of those microscopic things in the water could be seen on the wall because as soon as they moved, it was amplified on the wall. It doesn't take much change to be visible, but God doesn't change at all. There is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We already talked about the fact that man changes in contrast to God. God doesn't change, but man does. This verse ties everything that we've seen in James into a nice little bundle, though. God gives good gifts. What gifts have we learned about so far? Well, we talked about trials. And the solution was, if you lack wisdom on how to deal with a trial, let him ask of God. That is a wonderful gift. God gives wisdom. You know, then you're not supposed to blame God if bad things happen, if you fail a trial, because God only gives good gifts. It's all tying together. But there's another gift that God gives. Not only does God give wisdom, but in verse 18, we're going to see a very specific thing that God gives to us as believers. My second point is because God gives good gifts to you as believers, you must give him credit. Find it interesting. The word here when he says, of his own will begat he us, is only used two times in Scripture. Only two times. Once here in verse 18 and once in verse 15. It's a beautiful contrast. Sin begets death. In direct contrast with that, though, God begets eternal life. God is the one that gives us eternal life. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. God gave us the gospel. That phrase, word of truth, is used four other times in the New Testament, and every time it is talking about the gospel. That is what God has given us. But he not only gave us that truth, he convinced us of that truth. Ephesians 2:1 says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. The natural consequences of our sin is spiritual death. In 2009, I got to go with a youth group to the Grand Canyon. It was so cool. How many of you have seen the Grand Canyon? It is an amazing thing. You look out and you can see forever because there's nothing underneath. And you look down and the Grand Canyon is 6,093 feet deep. That's really deep. Now, when we brought the kids, we told them very specifically, whatever you do, do not get close to the edge of the Grand Canyon. And they all laughed and went, ha, 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 yeah, that's not going to happen. One of the girls really liked a bird that was hopping along the ground and thought it would be really cool to get a picture. Problem was, the bird kept hopping, so she kept following with her camera. Birds can fly. The girl could not, and she was just a couple feet away from the edge when luckily someone spotted her and pulled her back, because she very possibly was going over because she had no idea where that edge was. We were sobered by how close that was to a catastrophe. And then later on that day, we read about multiple people who had died falling off the cliff. But you know what I found was interesting was, while multiple people had died falling off the cliff, there was no hospital built at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. Nor was there even a first aid center at the bottom. There's a commonly accepted principle that once someone is dead, you can't do anything for them. Okay? That's why there's no hospital at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. You were dead in your sins. God not only gave us the gospel, he convinced us of that gospel so that we could accept it. God gave us this of his own free will. It's not that we coerced him into it. We wouldn't have known to do so. It was because he loved us that he saved us. Have you guys ever heard someone talk about how they saved someone? Talking in a spiritual sense about how they led someone to Christ and they saved so-and-so? That's wrong. God saves. He's the only person that can save. We can help with the fishing. We can tell people the good news, but God is the one that saves them. Now, there are some that would say, because God knows who will be saved, He'll do the saving and we can just live our Christian life. God commands us to go out and to share His good news. If we're not sharing His good news, we're not being good Christians. And it's hard figuring out, so how can I incorporate this into my daily life, into my weekly and monthly life? Because it's not convenient. But God has commanded us to witness. But He does the saving. Okay, rabbit trail aside. Goes on and says that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. You know, God ordained believers to be unique. When He begat us in His Word, His purpose was that we would be a sort of first fruits. I had to do some research into what first fruits means. Obviously, the intent is the first fruits from when crops came in, okay? And did you know that the Bible says that God, before the foundation of the world, chose those that would be saved? You were chosen before anything was created. That sounds like a first fruit to me. There's a Calvinistic theory that's called double predestination. Have any of you heard of what that is? It's a logical progression that's not stated by Scripture, and that logic gets us into trouble sometimes. But the logical progression is, because God knows everything, and because God preordained people to be saved, obviously He preordained people to go to hell as well. It's a disturbing theory, but luckily it's just that. It's only a theory because Scripture doesn't say that. But God does say that He chose those that are saved. He chose you before the foundation of the world. And we're going to be around when God fulfills that plan in the rest of creation as well. You know, the world is marred. Every time that you get in the news, it's like you can hardly keep away from reading things about how the earth is falling apart and there's global warming and the dolphins are probably dying next. I don't know. But the world is getting worse. But God is going to create a new world. And in a sense, the saved are the first fruits of a new creation that will be perfect. God will perfect us after death, and we'll get to see that new world. But the first fruits are not only unique in timing, but they're also unique in purpose. First fruits, traditionally in the Greek culture and even before that, were those things that were given to the religious leaders. The first fruit was a technical term in that sense about things that were given for a religious purpose. And that's more what it's talking about in this passage. God designed the Christian to be for Him. That we should be a first fruit, that we should be something from creation for Him. You know, we get to choose, though, if we're going to live for Him or not. And that blows my mind. God has this perfect plan, and He gives us a free will. You have a free will. God wants for you to live for Him. God wants for you to be one of His first fruits, something for Him. But that's a choice that you get to make. Will you live up to what God designed you to be? God has a good plan for you. Are you willing to accept God's plan? How about during temptation? Are you willing to accept God's plan during temptation? God says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who gives a way of escape." You can accept God's good plan in temptation because God has a plan through it. How about instead of specifically with spiritual hardship, how about with physical hardship? Are you willing to accept God during physical hardship? The Apostle Paul says, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am in, therewith to be content." Whether he had a lot of food, didn't have a lot of food, if he had wealth, if he didn't have wealth, he was content with God's plan. Can you be content with God's plan? Are you willing to accept God's plan when talking with others? God says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth." And yet, how easy is it when we're talking to get into conversations that you know really aren't going where they should? God's got a plan. Are you willing to embrace that plan when you're talking with others? Are you willing to accept God's good plan during leisure time? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, "Whether you, therefore ye eat or ye drink or whatsoever ye do, do all for the glory of God." Now, that doesn't necessarily mean that it's only when you're eating or drinking . But how about all the other times? Are we doing things for the glory of God? Every good thing comes from God. Only good things come from God. God never changes. You should trust in Him. And when good things happen in your life, you must give Him the credit. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You for this day You have given. We thank You for letting us be together, for the fellowship You have given us today. We pray that You would help us as we learn from Your word, that we would see how to apply it to our lives, and that we would change as a result of it. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen.